Bible School. We were having some flashbacks here this evening, so it's a joy. God bless you, young people, for setting aside these days to seek the Lord. It's a worthy thing, and I like your theme this year, too, on redeeming the time. I have always found that phrase to be interesting. It's an intriguing oxymoron, and you probably talked about this some today, but redeeming the time. Redeem usually means to buy back or to recoup or recover something. And time is something that we only get once and then it's passed. This next minute of time that we have right here is going to pass in a minute and it's gone. We won't get it back. So redeeming or buying back time is technically impossible. But to me, it also speaks of the miracle of the gospel. Because there's something about when our time is God's time, that he can do amazing things with it. Just last week, I had a man in his mid-30s sharing with me who just got converted recently, and he was bemoaning the fact that there are many things that he is just learning right now, that he says, I wish I had known this when I was a teenager, when I was a youth. But the exciting thing is that the Lord has saved his soul. And that as he commits himself to the Lord and lives wholeheartedly for the Lord, God is able to do amazing things with the time that he still has, in some ways almost buying it back. It's an amazing thing. The amount of time we're given is what we call life. Your life, my life, time. One of the great things about being youth is the vigor and energy that we have. Of being young and fresh. But one of the great betrayals and mirages of youthful energy is somehow it feels like it will go on forever. And it makes young folks feel invincible. But if you listen to the cry of wisdom, you'll take stock of your time and your life and you'll aim for what is excellent. As one of my African friends used to say, we're all in a queue or in a line to die. And we don't know who's next. It doesn't go in age order. Death is no respecter of persons. But there's something deep within each one of us that desires that our life would count, that it would be significant, that our life would have an impact and there would be fruit from our life, that our life is not wasted. When we get to the end of our lives, whether that's at 80 years old or whether we're on our deathbed next month, we want to be able to look back across our life with not many regrets. And have the satisfaction of a life well lived. And someday when we cross into eternity, we want to be able to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, son, daughter. And not those words, depart from me, I never knew you. What we'll hear, what will it be? The answer to that question doesn't start at the end of our lives. It starts now. I believe deeply that God has his eyes on the youth of this generation. There is a spiritual stirring that I think many of us sense across this nation, and I hear that it's the same way in Europe, but there's many people who are dissatisfied with what they're seeing in the world and in society and in materialistic pursuits, and they're looking for answers in the supernatural world. Unfortunately, many of them are turning to Satanism, and demonic things, and spiritism, and occult. But we have an opportunity, and you young people have an opportunity. You have the absolutes of God's truth. You know this, many of you know the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, and he has done a work in your heart. And if you believe the power of the gospel and its power to change lives, you have answers for the youth of this generation. And I think of Joseph, and Esther, young people in the scriptures that God called for a specific time and a specific place. They went through difficult things. Joseph being sold into Egypt and the things that he endured. Esther serving in the court of King Ahasuerus. But they sacrificed their lives. They were faithful to their God. And God used them to do great things. And I believe God's eyes are on the youth of this generation. As you yield yourselves to him and serve him with all your hearts and lift up the name of Jesus, he'll fill you and empower you and set your hearts on fire. Could we pray again before we continue? Dear God in heaven, holy God, loving Father, Lord, we bow our hearts before you this evening and just ask, God, that you would be here this evening, Lord, ministering to the needs of each heart, Lord. Thank you for the faithfulness of your Holy Spirit and the truth of your word to do that. God, thank you that you made each one of us, that none of us is an accident, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would have your way with us. Lord, as I seek to expound on some of your truths, Lord, I just pray that you would guard my lips. Lord, that I would not speak anything that's contradictory to your word or anything that would confuse a heart or soul, Lord. Lord, I pray that I would not just relay information, but Lord, that your truths would sink into our hearts and impact our lives. God, we look to you this evening, Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Some months ago, when I was asked to share here at Bible school, and I was praying about whether I should come and what the Lord's will was, I sensed some specific things that I felt led to share on. And this evening, I would just like to share a very simple teaching on the subject of discerning the will of God. Discerning the will of God. There's many times on life's journey that we find ourselves at a crossroads or coming to a Y in the road. And we ask the question, which way should I go? And that's the title this evening, which way to go? There's many decisions, many large decisions that young people face, right? Are there decisions? Marriage, job opportunities, maybe a car that you're purchasing, different things you want to pursue, maybe some schooling, ministry opportunities. There's many different things. There's many first-time experiences. Many of you have already bought a car. That's in the rearview mirror. But even a decision like that, there's what make and model, how much to pay for it, all these questions and choices. There's the questions of who or what or even when. And I think the question of how to discern the will of God is pertinent to young people, but really to all of us. Psalm 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered or established by the Lord, and he delights in his way." And I understand that to mean that he, the man, delights in God's way. There's even some translations that render this, that the steps of a good man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Do we delight in God's way? I may be more middle-aged than a young person, even though if I feel young and am young at heart, but there's still many things about the will of God that I don't understand. This is not a message on the will of God. That is a big subject. Author Gene Edwards says, "Only God knows what his will is, and he's not telling. It's his secret." That doesn't mean that God is hiding from us. But it means that maybe sometimes we're too certain that we know what God's will is. We look at circumstances or we look at a situation, we say, "Well, I know what God's will is here. I know, I'm positive." No, maybe not. Not so quickly. And when we start to grasp that only God knows his perfect will, that is a very humbling thing in my heart. I feel like it would be more right for me to say this evening, rather than how to discern God's will, how to seek God's will. We want to know God's will and seek his will, don't we? It really starts with seeking after God himself. Loving God, knowing God, serving God, being passionate about the things he's passionate about. We desire God's will. We seek to know him, to understand his ways, and to walk in them. Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." We know that our own way is not good for us. We want God's way. Proverbs says different times, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death or the way of destruction." If there is one thing that I desire in life, above all things, it is the presence and the blessing of God. That's what I desire in my life. The presence of God and the blessing of God. When we look throughout God's dealings with the children of Israel, there were times where it seemed like everything should work out well for them. should have been easy, but it wasn't. We think of the time where they had just defeated Jericho, that big double-walled fortified city. And then they had just a little tiny city next, Ai. It looked so easy. And they went to conquer that city. And they were beaten and defeated. I think 30 soldiers were killed that day. And they said, God, what's wrong? Well, there was sin in the camp. God couldn't bless them. There was also the time when the first time the children of Israel had come up to the land of Canaan, and they sent out the spies, and 10 of them came back with an evil report. And the children of Israel started complaining and whining and blaming Moses and blaming God. And God said, okay, you get to wander around in the wilderness for 40 more years before you receive the promised land because of their unbelief. And they decided, no, we're right here. We're going to go in anyway. And they went up against Canaan and they were defeated. The blessing of God was not with them. There's other times when it seemed like the odds were all against them, when the ratio was not proportioned well. It seemed sure that they would be defeated. And yet God won a great victory and got glory. We have that little shepherd boy with a slingshot going out against a tall-armed giant. And we know the end of that story, one of our favorite Bible stories. There was Gideon with his 300 men against the Midianites, which were as the sandwiches by the seashore for number. God wrought a great victory. And God did it again and again and again. Sometimes he sent bees. Sometimes it was a mirage that looked like, you know, water that looked like blood. God used different things, different times, noises, storms, hail. But God is not limited, but we need God's blessing. When we see what it means to know and walk with God and experience his power and anointing, it's humbling. God is the one who blesses. There are things that we can do to obtain God's blessing or lose God's blessing. But the gift of God's blessing is not ours to give. It's not ours to manipulate. It's not ours to use however we want to. That's God's to give. But we desire to walk in God's will and with his blessing. In looking at how to seek God's will this evening, I just want to look at three things. There are some things that are clearly expressed in God's word as his will. We want to look at four scriptures. Then we also want to look at signposts that God gives us for understanding his will. And then we also want to look at common mistakes that are made in seeking God's will. We believe that all of God's word represents his truth and his will. But there are several scriptures that I would just like to briefly look at this evening that tell us something that is, he just says, it's his will. Could you turn with me to John 6, verse 40? John chapter 6, verse 40. When we realize how lost we are as sinners, to be damned and sent to hell without any mercy, then we read a verse like this. It is a precious verse. John 6, 40. It says, and this is the will of him that sent me. He's talking of his Father, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Praise God. That's the gospel in a nutshell, that we would see the Son, that we would believe on him, that we could experience everlasting life and the resurrection, eternal life with him. For the next one, could you turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:3? If you can just turn with me to several of these. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Another scripture that says very clearly, this is the will of God. First Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Sanctification, it says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, to abstain, to be pure from all sexual sin and immorality. God's will is that his people would be a holy people. Jesus came to set the captives free, to make of his people a holy nation, a holy people, a peculiar purchased people to himself, called out of darkness and into the light. Recently I heard an illustration of sanctification. You know, when we have a pile of dirty dishes and we have some warm soapy water, we take those dirty dishes, we wash them, we make them clean, And then we set them aside with the clean dishes. That's what sanctification means. It means to be washed, to be made clean, and then to be set apart to be useful for a specific purpose. That's sanctification. And that is God's will for us. The next one is in 1 Peter. We're just going to look at four of these scriptures that just expressly speak of His will. 1 Peter 2:15. It says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And here the context is right after he was talking about this subject of us being called as Christians to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy people. And then he starts talking about how we relate to people who are unconverted, especially civil government. And he says that we should be a people of good works, bringing glory to God. And then in this verse he talks about with well-doing, putting to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He's talking about the Christian's testimony to the world. We have a testimony. What is it? Is our testimony one of holiness and good works? I was talking with a brother over supper this evening. His business has a reputation for doing good work, and they have a lot of work. Do we have a testimony of being little Jesus's? That we represent Jesus by our lives. Back to 1 Thessalonians for the last one of these that we want to see. In chapter 5, verse 18, this is the chapter where you have a lot of those little small commands. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, quench not the spirit. There's different ones here. In verse 18, he says, "In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You know, we could think that maybe this phrase, that this is the will of God, is just happened to get tagged on to one of these little commandments, randomly. God isn't random and make mistakes. God does stuff intentionally, and I believe that is there for a reason. Gratitude is a very foundational thing for the Christian. It's a hallmark of the true believer. Gratitude helps us to see God as the giver, and it humbles us. Thankfulness is a sign of faith. The children of Israel were constantly complaining, and you know what God often called it? He called it unbelief. Unbelief. Thankfulness produces contentment, which leads to peace and joy. Things that more stuff and clutter and sheds and shops full don't provide. Gratitude. Thankfulness makes people delightful and strengthens relationships. When you thank your wife, you thank your mom for supper. And you're a thankful person. Your family, your friends, the people around you. It strengthens your relationships. Scripture says we came into this world with nothing, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And you know, a lot of times we look around at the things in our houses, the things that we possess, and we feel like, well, we worked for this. And we have a little bit of an entitlement mindset. We came with nothing. We didn't even come with a diaper on, friends. And when we leave, we're leaving without a stitch. Everything we have was given to us. We must be a thankful people. If you show me a joyful person, very likely that it's a thankful person. And there's something, if you see people who go through deep trials and they are still thankful, it is a testimony of the grace of God. Gratitude, it's a very important thing. So there were four things. You know, sometimes we say, I want to know what the will of God is. Right here was one. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. That's pretty clear. We'd like to talk about signposts to show us the way when we're seeking God's will. And of course, you know, I'm going to start with the Bible, the precious Word of God, God's truth. We know and believe that it's God's will. God's Word is a standard. It's the foundation. It's the measuring stick. It's what we measure everything by. All doctrines, all prophets, temptations, decisions, we turn to God's holy, inspired, written word. Hebrews 4:12, and I'll read it in the ESV, says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." You know, in seeking God's will, many times we face this question, well, is this God or is this just me? Do I just want this? God's word helps us to divide and discern those things. Brother Joe Tyndall, many years ago when I was in a three-week Bible school, I remember him telling us that we should marinate ourselves in the word of God. You know how marinade works? You take some meat, maybe you thaw it. If it was frozen, you put it in a marinade sauce. And you soak it for hours, maybe days, until the flavor of the sauce completely permeates the meat. You cannot remove the flavor from the meat any longer. Colossians says it this way, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Read the word, study the word, meditate on it, memorize it. Talk about it with your friends. Tell the world about it. And let it become so much of a part of you that it affects how you think. It becomes your filter. It becomes your motivator. It shapes us. The more we know the word of God, the more when we walk into a situation, there's a sense of God is here or God is not here. Something's wrong with this environment, this atmosphere. What is it? There's probably something in God's word. You know, there's red flags in your mind. Something's wrong. Or the opposite. God makes things clear through his word. And in speaking of God's word, I must also speak of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14 and again in chapter 16, Jesus referred to the comforter, the helper that he was going to send in both places as the Spirit of truth. And he said, "He will guide you into all truth, and he will glorify Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life." God's Holy Spirit works in combination with his word to show us the way, revealing and confirming. You know, there's times that God's word randomly speaks to us. I read recently a story of a young lady who was on, this is over 100 years ago, was on her way to Egypt to serve as a missionary, help a family there. And as she was on the ship, some of her friends challenged her, just drop her Bible open and point to a verse and read it. She did that, and it was a verse that spoke directly to her situation and was a great source of encouragement to her. That doesn't always work. God used it in that situation. Sometimes God speaks randomly to us. Many times God speaks more specifically to us through a promise, through something we read, maybe through a sermon that's preached, and we realize, yes, God is speaking directly to my situation, giving me light on my pathway. But in many times, God's word speaks to us in a general way, in what I had just described, when we're soaking ourselves in the word and God's word guides us. There's many principles. If God's word becomes a part of us, there's many principles that will guide us. Just take the one, for example, if you're looking at marriage, the one of being not unequally yoked with unbelievers. You know automatically from that that you should be marrying a believer. So God's word guides us. The second signpost I would like to look at is the subject of prayer. Prayer, and specifically of praying God's will, not just asking him to help us with ours. God is busy. God is at work. God is building his kingdom. And we get the privilege of joining him in that. One of the keys in kingdom building is not that I'm doing this for you, God, and I need your help, but recognizing that God is doing something and we get to be a part of it. And that's the way we need to pray. When we come to the Lord, there's burdens that we have. There's needs that we see. There's things that we feel and need. We come to God with those personal requests. But it's good to come with our hearts open and say, God, what are your burdens? What do you want? And allow God to guide us in prayer. We see this in Jesus' prayer. When he prayed, he came and he told the Lord what he wanted. Just before his trial and crucifixion, he said, "Lord, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, Not my will, but your will be done. And there's an aspect of surrender that should happen in prayer, where we're seeking God's will and not just our own. Isn't it James that talks about how we don't receive what we pray for because we ask amiss? We ask for things that just for ourselves, just for our own desires. There's something that happens when we pray. Surrendered prayers of accepting God's sovereign authority and taking our place under Him. I read a story some time back of a fellow and his son who went traveling. They were flying. And the dad, I think it was the son actually, who got himself, I think it was a jacket and his dad a cap. And they both said on them, "There is a God and it's not you." And they found it very interesting as they went traveling. As they walked onto airplanes and through airports, there were people who looked at this. There is a God and it's not you. And they read it and they said, "Amen. Yes." And then there were others that got visibly angry by that statement. You know why? It's the difference between whether God is on the throne or whether self is on the throne. Isn't it amazing how a simple statement like that can produce two different reactions? What about us in prayer? I don't know where you get your inspirations. I think we are inspired by different things because God made each one of us different. I worked for a company for a while where our head engineer, he was a very gifted man, but he got his inspirations when the hot water was running over his head in the shower. We would run into these complicated situations at work where, you know, we were trying to figure out how to do something, and he would go home and he would come back the next morning and he would say, "I got it. I was in the shower last night and that hot water..." And he put together some really amazing things. He was very gifted. And it happened often enough that after a while, if we ran into one of those complicated situations where we needed something specific designed, we'd tell him, "Kenny, go home and take a shower." For me, I found that prayer is often the place where the Lord inspires me. And because of that, I should pray more. But it's amazing as we carry burdens to the Lord in prayer, things that we see, things that we're concerned about, we pray for our families and different needs, how the Lord is able to give us ideas, inspirations, direction. The third signpost in seeking the will of God is advice from authority. Not always, but often our authorities are older than us. This evening I thought it was interesting when you were being dismissed for supper, whenever he said anyone whose parents are 50 and older, and that was the majority of you. And I registered that most of you have parents who are probably at least twice as old as you in many cases. That's a blessing. They are free advisors. People pay thousands of dollars for counselors and mentors these days. I think a lot of you have free advisors. Authority is God's idea right from the Garden of Eden. We are called to honor, to obey, to submit to authority. Maybe our father and our mother. It may be church leaders. Maybe the policemen, the civil government. These are people that give us direction, instruction, correction. And by honoring and obeying them, there's a level of blessing and protection that brings. I remember a friend telling me, he was describing his own youthful years. And he was talking about how youth have a lot of emotional ups and downs. And he was describing these ups and downs of emotions. And he was talking about how his parents were a fence in his life. And I should just clarify that I'm not real fond of the term fences for describing leadership. The scripture speaks in the New Testament of shepherds and shepherding. And depending how fences and shepherds are applied, it can be two very different things. But this young man was describing the blessing of the protection and the shelter that his parents were to him. And talking about with those emotional ups and downs, our parents can be a real protection for us. Otherwise, our emotional ups and downs can do this. There's a lot more impact and hurt in our lives when we don't listen to our parents and to the godly authority in our lives. He described in his own life when he was in his young teens of wanting every button but closed, you know, all the way up, real pious and religious, and he wanted every button closed. But then a few years later in his late teens, he wanted a redneck tie with three buttons open. He said his parents were there to help him through all of those ups and downs and changes in his life. I lived with our pastor's family for several years as a young man. And I remember one evening he came home and was just shaking his head and commenting. There was another young man from another church who had wanted to come over and ask him some questions. So he came over to his office that day. That young man started asking this pastor questions, and he had a notebook and he was taking notes. Spent several hours with him there. You know, when I heard it, I realized that young man is very intentional about life. And he is, and he's a pastor today. Take advantage of advice from authority in seeking God's will. It's an important one. When my wife and I were dating, we were actually engaged, and I was facing a big decision in life. I went to 5 of the authorities in my life. I went to my dad, 3 of my ministers, my wife's pastor, and asked them for advice. All of them had good advice. It was good for me to hear what every one of them said, but I got about that many different directions out of it. It was good advice. I valued some of what they shared with me has benefited me to this day, but I still had a choice. I still needed to seek the Lord for answers, and I can still remember where I was on a roof capping a window one day when the Lord made it clear through some conversations. As I was praying about it, all of a sudden there was this clear, yes, this is right. This is what you need to do. And I didn't realize it, but several years later, I realized how much that decision had impacted my life. And I was so thankful for God's mercy and his leading. But there again, it was still worth hearing and seeking that advice. To the married people here today, I would just say, God designed for you to be working together as a team. Don't run too far ahead of each other, especially on big decisions. God wants you to talk together, work together, pray together, and find a direction that you can both move in together. 8 years ago, there was a time when I wanted to make an investment. I had researched it, analyzed it for hours. I was excited about it, and I was just about to make the move the next day. And that morning, I was talking to my wife about this, and I was all excited. And all I sensed that she wasn't very excited. And I said, what is it? She said, well, I just don't really think it's the right thing for us to do. But she said, if you think it is, you may do it. And I'll be there with you. I'll do everything I can to help. And I still remember walking through the dining room after that. You know, my balloon was just deflated. And I knew right there, I made a decision. I'm not going to do it. I was terribly disappointed. But I was not going to do it without her, even though she would have gone along with it and blessed me along the way. But I think I have thanked her every year since that I did not do that. It would have put us in such a hard spot, and I needed my wife's wisdom that day, and I'm thankful for it. The fourth thing that I want to talk about here is signposts in seeking God's will is circumstances. And we could talk about many different circumstances. There's so many different ones, whether we're looking at a big purchase or different things. God works through circumstances, sometimes to open the doors, other times to close the doors. I think of it a little bit like a long corridor through a public school or somewhere like that where there's multiple doors. You know, as we're praying about something and seeking God's will, and we start knocking on those doors and we start pushing on those doors, as those doors swing open and we start walking, many times we see God's will in it. Other times the doors close. And you know, sometimes when the doors close, we ask the question, okay, Lord, are you redirecting me or is this of the devil? That's a fair question. We need to pray our way through that. Sometimes the devil also tries to keep us from doing things that would further the kingdom of God, things that would be a blessing to your family. But God often uses circumstances. And when God closes one door, yes, sometimes it means waiting patiently. But he'll often open another one. One of the older brothers in our church recently made the comment, God doesn't have dead-end streets. God doesn't have dead-end streets. He's not surprised. He has a plan. One of those circumstances that God uses many times is finances. God sometimes discloses his will through finances. Many times, people, ministries, missionaries have had a vision for something, an idea, But the finances weren't there for it. They said, Lord, if this is your will, please provide for this. Sometimes it doesn't come at all, and it's just a closed door. Sometimes it's a trickle. Sometimes it comes quickly. Sometimes it comes in the exact dollar amount. That's a wonderful confirmation. When we can see through those circumstances and through finances, it was clearly God's will. I heard a story a year or so ago about a church that was growing rapidly, and they needed to expand their parking lot, so they had a church meeting about it. The big problem was that right at the edge of their parking lot where they needed to expand their parking lot was a huge hill. There was no way to expand the parking lot. And they had a meeting, and they talked about it, and they finally decided it was a lot of money. And they finally decided the only way to do this is to borrow the money. So they were talking about this and looking at plans for this. Finally, one of the brothers spoke up and he said, y'all, he said, this is God's work. This is his church. And it just doesn't feel right to go borrow all this money. Would you all be open to the idea of just giving it another year and making it a matter of prayer for a year and seeing what God will do before we go borrow the money? And there was just a clear sense of, yes, we're willing to do that. So that's what they decided to do. And they prayed and they waited. And a year went by, almost. Within a couple days of that year being up, there was a knock on the church office door one day. This fellow came in, he said, excuse me, I may be out of place here. He said, I'm from a construction company. We have a big project going on right now. And he said, we need a bunch of dirt. He said, that big hill back there behind your church. He said, we'll pay you a little bit for every dump truck load that we take out of there. And when we take the hill away, we'll pave the parking lot bigger to cover that area for you. It sounds too good to be true. But that's what happens when God's people pray, and God can reveal his will through finances. I want to say something about borrowing here. I think there is a place for Christians to borrow money. I say that carefully because I don't want to give license. I think there's a place for Christians to borrow money for homes, for business, for a farm, for real tangible assets. But I also think that borrowing can give us an artificial sense of reality and where we're at in life and allow us, because our credit score is good and the bank's kind to us, to just go do whatever we want to sometimes. Just because we have the money doesn't necessarily mean it's God's will. So we need to take that into consideration. Lord, is this really your will? There's probably many signposts that I could talk of. There's just one more I'd like to share. And that is the peace of God. The peace of God. It's one of the gifts of God's Spirit to the believer. Philippians talks about the peace of God that passeth all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Colossians says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And that word rule there is the word rule or arbitrate, but it has the idea of being an umpire. You know, the umpire in a ball game is the one that calls safe, out, foul ball. The peace of God in our lives is very important as an umpire in our lives. If there's something that we really want to do, we really want to make this big purchase, and the peace of God is not there, and there's red flags, stop. Wait. Don't run ahead. Matthew Henry said, peace is such a precious jewel that I would give anything for it but truth. Thankfully, the Lord leads us. He cares about our steps. He gives us signposts. I'd like to talk yet about some common mistakes to avoid in seeking God's will. And this first one, I'm not quite sure how to say it exactly, but it's the thing of thinking that there's only one way that God will bless, and it paralyzes us with fear of doing anything for fear we'll make a mistake. I remember as a young man when I was in a stage of having a lot of decisions, spouse, profession, different things. And I was riding home from work with our crew leader one day, and thankfully he was a Christian. I was just able to share with him as a young man about some of these decisions, and I was really worried because in my mind, God had one path for my life, and if I happened to step off the path, that screwed up the rest of my life. And thankfully, Mike said, no. He said, I don't think you're looking at it right. He said, no matter where we find ourselves in life, even if we've made a mistake, when we commit our lives to the Lord, He still has the best plan from where we're at right now. And that was helpful for me. Sometimes we feel like there's just one way. And I don't mean to shock you young fellows, but I'm going to say I don't think there's just one girl out there that you could marry and be blessed. That might sound a little strange. You know, now that I'm married, I say, absolutely, I know she's the right one for me. But you could probably marry different people, and the Lord would bless that and prosper you and lead you. I do not mean to be careless, that we should be careless and reckless, but we also may not be paralyzed with fear. We want to seek the Lord, take careful steps, but move forward. God is never stuck or stumped. He always has a way. Another common mistake, and this one I talked about already, is being too sure we know God's will. That thing of feeling so certain. Yes, we want to move in the will of God with confidence, but also the humility to realize sometimes we could be wrong. Time is a great revealer of God's will. Back when I was going to Bible schools, we had a whole week long of Bible school from Sunday to Sunday, and I'll admit it got a little long. I like the way you all do half weeks here. But at one of those Bible schools, there was a young man who was there, and I think it was about Thursday. There was a young lady who had caught his eye that week, and he went to her, and he told her that he's been praying, and he'd like to date her, that God showed him that she's the one for him. And she said, okay, she listened, and she said, you can talk to my husband about that. Unbeknownst to him, there was a young couple from, I think, another state somewhere where they didn't have a lot of fellowship that had applied for Bible school, and the Bible school administration had allowed them to come as long as they were discreet about the fact that they were married. And he had missed that. But he had heard from God, and this woman was supposed to be his wife. Oops. That was a very embarrassing moment for him. And that's where we need to walk with a carefulness and a humility. Another mistake that we can make sometimes is becoming discouraged when God redirects our steps. So something that I've observed among Christians many times is that we have what we believe is God's will for us. And we're over here. And so we start moving in this direction. But along the way, God closes a door. And we end up over here. And there's a very great temptation. I'm thinking of several young people in my mind right now that have shared testimonies of right here at this point. There's a huge temptation to get discouraged. To blame God and say, God, you mess things up. God, that's your will for me over there. What's going on? Become angry and bitter against God. Or even to doubt themselves and feel like, how can I even know how can I even discern what the will of God is? I thought it was that. Now I'm over here. But you know what's amazing? It's that God, when we're seeking the kingdom of God, when we love the Lord, it's not wasted. What God did in our hearts on this journey and how we equipped ourselves for that is a great blessing over here. And you see it, and I'm sure you have, again and again and again. You look at your own life or others' lives. Don't be discouraged. Don't say, I quit, when you're right here. Another mistake that we sometimes make is trying to force God to do as we please. And I don't understand enough about the will of God to know how much He uses our will to direct us. But they often work together. An example in scriptures is the story of Balaam. Remember the story of Balaam when the king of Moab, I believe it was, King Balak, sent for him messengers with money to say, "Come, curse the children of Israel for me." And he went and asked God that night, "What shall I do?" And God said, "Don't go with them." So they went back to Balak. Balak was upset and sent more important people, a lot more money and offers for the highest honors in the land if Balaam would just come and curse the Israelites. Balaam had already had an answer from God, right? What had God said? No. But you know what Balaam did? He went back to God again, said, "Okay." And you know, I think Balaam in his heart really wanted to go. He wanted the prestige. He wanted the money. God told him, "Go. Go. If that's what you want, go ahead and do it." But then along the way, the next day, his donkey ran off the road. Then it crushed his foot up against a wall. Finally, it quit in a tight spot and just dropped. Balaam started beating the donkey with his staff. And the donkey started talking. You know that story. There was an angel of God with a sword ready to kill him. And yet God had told him to go. How our will works together with God's will, I don't always understand that. But I think there's times where we try to force God to give us what we want. Let's be careful not to do that. I'm using some illustrations of courtship and marriage here this evening because it seems like that's a big one for youth. But there was a young man who tried forcing God's hand. There was a really pretty girl in their church that had caught his eye. He really liked this girl, and she was always first to church. That's another good thing, right? She was always the first one there, bright and early. So he got this idea, and he prayed, "Lord," he said, "I'm going to go to church this Sunday. And the first girl that shows up at church, I'm going to take as the one for me." So he went to church early Sunday morning. And he waited. And then someone was coming, but it wasn't the one he thought it should be. It was the crippled girl from church. You know, that young man was wise enough to realize he had set his own trap. He said, "Lord, I accept it." And that story ends well. He married the crippled girl, and they had a beautiful, godly home together. But he tried to force God's hand. Let's not try to force God to give us what we want. One thing I would mention with that, another danger, is fleeces. Remember how Gideon laid out a fleece? He was in a time of, you know, he was in a difficult place. He was struggling to believe. He was weak in faith, and so he took that fleece and laid it out. And asked God that the fleece should be wet and the ground dry, and then the next night the opposite way. I forget which was which. Fleeces. It's not really something that I would recommend. And the reason is this, that when we set up a fleece and say, "God, if it's your will, do this or don't do that," we're setting the terms and telling God that He's obligated to do it on our terms. And I don't think that's the right approach. There's something about seeking God's will where we need to see God for who He is. We need to take our place under Him. One final tip that I have in this matter of seeking God's will is when in question, when we're uncertain what God's will may be, keep doing what's right in front of you. Back in the 90s, at the height of purity culture, Joshua Harris wrote a book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. I was a youth at the time and read it. And he had some good things to say. One of the chapter's titles that still sticks out in my mind is Hustle While You Wait. Hustle while you wait. The idea of don't just sit around waiting for the next thing that God has for you, the spouse or the job. Get busy serving the Lord. Just live it all out for Him. We see in the life of David, God, he was anointed. God had great plans for David's life. But David spent some years after that out with the sheep, out playing his harp and worshiping the Lord. But that time laid a foundation of faith in God and of worship and of a jealousy for the glory of God. There were good things happening in David's heart that he was prepared and ready at the right time. Jesus' life is very similar. He had a calling, he had a ministry, but there was about 30 years of his life where we don't hear very much, where he was busy in the carpenter shop supporting his mother. There's many times that the scriptures say, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. That doesn't mean sit in an easy chair somewhere idly waiting. The word wait in Hebrew that is often translated wait throughout the Old Testament is the word kava, from the word kav, that means cord. And this word is not describing an idol sitting around waiting, but to wait actively with hope and expectation, like a cord that's twisted together. It gives the idea of being intertwined with God, expectantly gathering hope for His divine action. It's that kind of waiting, intertwining our lives with God and hoping and trusting in Him. I'm sure we've all heard the expression, God guides a moving ship. And many times you've observed this. As someone gets busy serving the Lord, serving others, God leads them, opens up opportunities. It's amazing. As they pour out their lives in service, their families, their local church, serving in the community, VS work, volunteer service, that's a wonderful thing. The Lord opens up the next steps of His will and future. I remember my dad telling us the story different times as a young man. At a certain point there, he wanted to get married. He thought he's going to go find a wife. He dated one, maybe two. I don't remember the whole story, but it just wasn't working. So finally he said, Lord, I'm just going to go serve you. And he went to be a teacher at a Christian day school in Maryland for 2 years. And while he was there, he met my mom. He didn't go to Maryland seeking a wife, but God directed his steps. Now, young men, I'm not telling you not to seek a wife. Just don't make that your sole objective. In fact, I've been noticing in our circles that it seems like a lot of young people are getting older and older before they get married. You know, and that's something that we see in society all around us. But I'm wondering, why are we seeing that in our circles? And I don't know why. I do think maybe we all like, you know, the godly home and a happy family. Maybe some parents need to start pushing their chicks out of the nest. But I would just encourage you young men, don't fear to take responsibility young. To go find a wife and establish your own home, that's a good thing. But there's a lot more to life than just marriage, even though that can be a beautiful part of it. Some closing scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's an important part of seeking the will of God. Do all to His glory. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. There's something about this matter of finding God's will and His blessing. If we seek our own interests, we'll likely miss God's will. Miss many blessings along the way. But if we align ourselves with His word, if we seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll find ourselves on the path that Jesus walked in becoming more like Him. We'll discover His will and we'll be blessed. There's a book that I've come to really appreciate on the subject of humility and God's will. And in there's a statement that, to the effect that claims and counterclaims of God's will go on among men, but God is looking for what comes out of the heart. Because it will come out, right? In this matter of seeking God's will, this journey, will we allow God to purify our hearts and mold our characters?